Welcome. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. May God help you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. By the way, if you are listening on an iPhone, install the free podcast app called Overcast, then search for Benefit from the Bible. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, our focus on this Ash Wednesday 2020 is on the topic of fasting, not for weight loss, but rather for mental and spiritual preparation. Maybe you never thought about it quite in this way, but today, though, we're going to touch on seven passages in the Bible, five from the Old Testament, two from the New Testament, and they're laid out in your service folder in chronological order. Going to the first one, the topic here is to return to the Lord with fasting. This is from the book of Joel, chapter 2, and this took place about 835 BC. In this reading here, we see a call for Judah to repent. The Bible says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster." When we do something wrong, it's easy to say, "I'm sorry." When our sorrow is accompanied with sincere fasting, weeping, and even mourning, then we are expressing the grave matter of our sin. Now, it's not just our outward expression showing the inward reality of our heart. That can also be a false kind of a thing. People can be truly sorry and maybe not show it, but when we are really sorry, though, on the inside, oftentimes it is expressed on the outside in many and various ways. And how are we encouraged to do that? How are we encouraged to be very sorry for our sins when we think about who God is and we think about his great love for us and we realize that every single sin is ultimately against the Almighty God? That should make us sorry. And then what encourages us to confess it all, to put it out there to God? We are encouraged because, as it said here in our reading, God is slow to anger. God is abounding in steadfast love. So God is saying, put it out there, return to me, and I will shower you with my love. Going on to the second reading, we have much concern expressed in this reading, also the topic of fasting. So we're in Daniel chapter 6. You're familiar with this as part of the account of Daniel in the lion's den, and this took place in 539 BC. We're picking up right in the middle of the story here. The Bible says, "Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.' And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. Then the king went to his place and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him." You might remember from the rest of the story here that the king was really tricked into condemning Daniel, in making a law, knowing that Daniel would break that law, and then condemning him to be thrown into the lion's den. Kind of unusual the way things worked back then. You would think the king would have all authority to say, "No, I changed my mind," but that wasn't the case. Even the king could not change one of the decrees that he had made. Therefore, he had no choice, and Daniel was put into the den of hungry lions. But what did the king do during that time? He focused on Daniel. He was concerned about Daniel. He did not receive any food. He did not have any diversions brought to him of any kind. He wanted to focus. Not that he was a believer, not that he was crying out to the Almighty God, at least not yet, But yet, though, he was showing the serious nature of the matter. It said that he did not want any diversions brought to him. Can food be a diversion for us? Maybe something's going on and we should focus on it. Maybe we should be focusing on God. And yet there are so many diversions in the world today. So many people have maybe a hobby. Maybe people watch sports. Maybe people do all kinds of things. And these are oftentimes all diversions to take us away from what we really should be focusing upon. May God help us to think these things through in our lives and say, is it okay to do the diversion? Sometimes it is. Other times we need to say, no diversions, no food. This is so important. I need to have my focus here. Going on to the third one, we find ourselves now in the book of Esther. So this took place in 474 BC, and there is horrible news, horrible, horrible news that is received, and that is accompanied with fasting. We pick up here kind of again in the middle of the account. You're probably familiar with Esther, but here picking up in chapter 3, the Bible says, letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instruction to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month. The couriers went out hurriedly by order of the king, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. What's going on there? They were sitting down to celebrate their plan to get rid of the troublemaking Jews. What a sad thing, the king and Haman. Now understand at this point, the king did not know that his queen, who is Esther, was a Jew. He had no idea about that. However, though, regarding Haman, he hated Mordecai. Mordecai was a Jew. Mordecai also was the uncle of Esther. So Haman did not know about those connections, but Haman hated Mordecai, and he was so glad that the king was going along with his plan to destroy every Jew in the entire world. What if that would have happened? That cancels out God's plan to bring our Savior into the world through Abraham. So somehow, some way, we know God's going to intervene. We know God is not going to permit this to happen. Picking up in chapter 4, the Bible says, when Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. What about us? How do we respond to bad news? Maybe we pause, we say a quick prayer, and then we go on with our lives. What has become common in recent decades? This idea of a moment of silence. Something horrible has happened, so out in public, they have a moment of silence, and then they're right on to their regular lives. At least they're recognizing it in some way, but what's a moment of silence in comparison to some of the horrible events that have taken place in our nation in recent decades? Well, back then, and even today, the practice of fasting can add to our mental and spiritual preparation in order to have very serious prayers, crying out to God for a really important thing. That's what the Jews did back at that time. God heard their prayer, and God worked it out so that with Esther intervening with the king and a new order given by the king, he couldn't cancel out the one order, but he did permit, though, all of the Jews to defend themselves, and that has become what the Jews call the Day of Purim, And Purim is celebrated this year on March 9th, and it's the day where the Jews, by the grace of God, won the victory over their enemies, and God continued his plan to send his son through the Jewish people in order to take away the sins of the world. Going on to the fourth passage today, we come to the topic of great sorrow, fasting, and confession. We're in Ezra chapter 9, and the year is 458 BC. These things happened after many returned to Judah from their exile in Babylon. So keep in mind, hundreds of years before the time of Christ, we had the nation of Israel. Then it became a divided kingdom with Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And then, because of the wickedness of the north, God raised up the Assyrians and they wiped out the northern kingdom because in Judah they continued in their sins as well. So then he raised up the Babylonians, who had become the new world power, and they wiped out the southern kingdom and they took many people to exile back to Babylon. However, though, after 70 years, then about 50,000 of them were permitted by King Cyrus to return to Jerusalem, to return to the land of Judah in order to rebuild the city and so on. What I'm saying here ties in both with number 4 and also number 5. In this situation, after they returned to Judah from exile in Babylon, this is what the Bible says. The officials approached me, in other words, Ezra, who was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, and said, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost." What God had told them is that when you go into this foreign land, he told them through Moses, do not intermarry with them. In other words, they're worshiping false gods. They have all kinds of evil practices connected to their worship of false gods. Do not intermarry with them. Do not be pulled in the direction of these false gods. Actually, the Lord spoke through Moses and said these exact words, "You shall not intermarry with them, for those foreign women would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods." Did you notice, too, that the participants in this, these were the officials, these were some of the chief men who had returned from Babylon, and then other people followed them in this same practice. How did Ezra respond when he heard this news about this intermarriage with people who had rejected the true God? Notice what it goes on to say in verse 3. "As soon as I, Ezra, heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles, gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn, and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads." Think about what he said. Their iniquities have risen higher than their heads. Imagine being in water, and let's say the water is waist deep and you can't swim. No problem. What happens when it rises higher than your head? Then you're drowning in that water. Ezra was saying to God, God, our sins are so great that we are drowning in our sins. And then part of Ezra's preparation for this very serious prayer he prayed was fasting. He focused on the sin, he focused on the shame, and he confessed to God what they had done. Again, you can see how fasting accompanied this very serious situation. Going on to the fifth part now, we come to Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1, taking place here in 445 BC, and Ezra and Nehemiah fit right together, and actually Esther as well. Think about how the Bible is laid out, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. All three books are right in a row. In Nehemiah chapter 1, it says, "One of my brothers came with certain men from Judah, and I, Nehemiah." So Nehemiah is the speaker here. Who was Nehemiah? Who was Nehemiah? He worked for the king of Persia, and he was his cupbearer. What does that mean? That means that anything the king would drink, Nehemiah would drink it first to make sure it was okay to drink. So it says, "And I, Nehemiah, asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile in Babylon, and concerning Jerusalem." So Nehemiah had some people come from Judah, and he wondered how things were going. They've gone back. Are they rebuilding? Is everything going great? So this is the news he received. "They said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire.'" So what had happened is many exiles, about 50,000 of them, were released to go back in order to rebuild the wall and to rebuild the gates and the city and the temple and so on. But yet they were failing greatly, and now Nehemiah gets this news. The Bible says, "As soon as I, Nehemiah, heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, 'O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you.'" So the prayer of Nehemiah, he joined it with weeping, with mourning, with fasting, and he was not distracted by food. He was so mentally prepared, so spiritually prepared, so focused on his God in order to get ready to go to him with a very, very serious concern. We jump ahead now to the New Testament. We come to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we come actually to a portion of our gospel reading coming up this Sunday. Picking up in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says, "Then," so this is right after Jesus was baptized and anointed with the Holy Spirit, "then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" Can you imagine how hungry he was? So the devil is saying to him, "If you are the Son of God," is Jesus the Son of God? By all means. Could he have easily done it? Would he have loved to do it? Sure. But he would have fallen into sin if he would have done it. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Sometimes our stomachs can become our gods. It's more important getting food into us than it is having proper devotion to our God. I think that can easily happen. What is more important to us, spiritual things or physical things? I think about the one occasion a good number of years ago now when I was visiting one of our very elderly members at Parma Hospital. And she was very near the end of her life. I think maybe within weeks after that visit, she did pass away. But I went to visit her. I was going to have a little worship service with her and offer her the Lord's Supper, as I do sometimes. So I had communion set up there on her tray table, and I was in the middle of sharing the Word of God with her and about ready to go on to the Lord's Supper, and this nurse came in the room. The nurse saw me dressed like a pastor, and she saw that I had the Lord's Supper set up on the table, and I don't know why exactly. She must have been anti-God for some reason, but she was very angry. And she said to this lady, this member of Bethlehem, and she was such a sweet little lady. She was only about maybe 5 feet tall or even less, just like a sweet little old lady, probably never heard a flea in her life. And she said to her in such a mean way, she held up the medicine she had for her, and she said, "Do you want this or do you want that?" And I thought, my goodness, I should have reported that lady. But anyway, our church member, she was so sweet, and she said, "Right now, I need this. Right now, I want to receive the Lord's Supper. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to have that great assurance." The nurse didn't know what to say, because I think she expected a different answer. But for that lady, though, she had her priorities in order. Even though she was in pain and probably would have liked to have the pain medication, she wanted to be right with her God. She wanted to have that assurance. It's easy for the physical to take precedent over the spiritual, but not a good thing, though. So what did Jesus do? He used the fasting to aid him mentally and spiritually, knowing these great temptations of the devil were coming. So he set aside the food that was going to be a distraction for him. He wanted to be completely prepared mentally and spiritually for what was coming. God invites us to think about doing the very same. And then we come to our final part today on the topic here of prayer and fasting. We jump ahead to the book of Acts, chapter 14. And the Bible says, "And when Paul and Barnabas had appointed elders, that is pastors, for them in every church," in other words, in all the places where they had done their missionary work, when they had appointed pastors in those places, "with prayer and fasting," the Bible says, "they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed." So why the prayer and fasting? To commit these men to their work. Well, God wants us to know that word and sacrament work is very important for eternal souls. So in order to cry out to God in the very best way, in the most clear way, in a very serious way, they accompanied the praying with fasting. There is no requirement for us to fast in the Bible. But if you take a look, though, at what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 6, he didn't say, "If you fast," he said, "when you fast." So the implication is that we will all fast from time to time. Sometimes people do fast during Lent. Sometimes they might fast at various times throughout the year. One thing that's important with fasting, if we would do it, or maybe I should say when we do it, it should always be completely in secret. Take a look at what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16, 17, and 18. Very important to always do it in secret. Don't tell anybody else about it. But know, though, that God has blessings for us when we fast. If you try it, fasting can be a lot of different things. Fasting can be giving up a particular type of food. Fasting can be giving up a meal. Fasting can also be other things, even not connected to food. If you look at Isaiah chapter 58, it has some of these other things dealing with the topic of fasting. With all of that said, I would invite you to at least give it a try, but really the overarching idea is that when we choose to give up food in any manner, And when we desire the food, and yet we're telling ourselves in our own hearts and minds, I'm not going to have that right now, the whole idea here is that directs us to our Lord Jesus Christ, because he didn't have to come down out of heaven and put on human flesh, and yet he did. He gave up the glory of heaven. He didn't have to permit men to arrest him and beat him and crucify him, and yet he did. He did that for us. So whenever we're giving up something, we should always think about what he gave up for us. We should be filled with thanksgiving, and by doing the things I just said, that's going to focus us on Jesus, that's going to draw us closer, that's going to be a blessing to our prayer life, and many other things. So use fasting in those ways that would be proper. Don't let anyone tell you that if you don't fast in this way or this way or this way, that it's a sin. There is no sin with fasting, because there's nowhere in the Bible that God commanded fasting. Now, the only command even in the Old Testament regarding fasting is on the Day of Atonement. So there was a command to fast on that day, but we don't follow the Day of Atonement now in the Old Testament because Christ has come and he has done his work. The closest thing to the Day of Atonement in the New Testament would be Good Friday. If you're going to fast one day of the whole year, that would be a great day to fast. But again, though, if you choose to do it in secret, and God will bless you. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, fasting can be foreign to us, yet it was common in the Old Testament and practiced even in the New Testament. With thanksgiving for your forgiveness, let us be serious about your word, serious about our sins, and sometimes help us that we would accompany our prayers with fasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you have a Bible question, contact me, Robert Green, through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you are searching for a church home, see our website and attend with us. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us all.